Tonight we're picking up on, this will be part 97. 97. Of the Wisdom of Solomon. This is the book of Proverbs in 2 years. Amen. I'm just going to jump into the middle of this. We left off, we're on Proverbs 26:13, which says, "The lazy man says there's a lion in the street or a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets." Okay? And the point of this is kind of obvious, I think. The word lazy there means, you know, it Strong's just defines it as indolent. I-N-D-O-L-E-N-T, indolent, which means habitually idle or indisposed to labor. In other words, this person is not open to labor. They're lazy. They're listless. They're sluggish, indulging in ease. All right? And you know what, people? Listen to me. This is a good one for, you know, if you're, don't let yourself get caught indulging in ease, being overindulgent and taking it easy and doing nothing. You know, God wants us, he wants us productive for the kingdom of God. Amen. Even if you're retired and stuff and you got your finances, you know, you're taken care of and everything. Don't let yourself get caught just taking it easy. Amen. This is a time that you can, minimum you should be doing is spending time praying and interceding for, you know, the body of Christ, praying and interceding for the world. Amen. For your families, praying for your families and so on. And those of you that have the mobility to get around and to do things, then, you know, this is a good time for you to get involved in doing some good works for people, even if it's just showing up and helping them out. You know, if you don't have the finances, that's fine. Find a way to get involved in being a blessing to people around you. Amen. God does not like lazy people. Understand that. Now, this is interesting. It says in verse 13, it says, the lazy man says there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. And the whole point of that proverb is that the lazy person always has excuses. In other words, if you find yourself having an excuse all the time for why you're not doing things that you know you should be doing, you got to begin to recognize that maybe you're giving yourself over to laziness, and it might be time for you to to repent of that and start getting active and doing things that you know you should be doing. Amen. But a lazy person will always have an excuse for why they're not getting things done. Amen. It goes on to say in verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. There's only one motion for a door. It swings back and forth. That's it. It just swings back and forth. And a lazy man, which is the same word, it's the word indolent. It's the word atzel in the Hebrew. And it lazy man will just, you know, back and forth on their bed. They're just sleeping it off all the time. And they don't even have to be drunk or anything. They're just, you know, lazy. They're sleeping. They're taking naps all the time. You know, they don't care, you know, about getting up and getting active. Verse 15 even confirms that even more. Verse 15 says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And it's interesting because they translated the word weary, that word for wearies there, which is the word la'a, they translated it as wearies when the word really literally means, it means to tire. It tires him out, but it also carries the meaning of disgusted. In other words, it disgusts him to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, it's, in his mind, it's like, there's got to be a way for that to come back to my mouth without me having to use my arm and get tired. But any little thing they do, they're all of a sudden, they're tired. You know, they're just tired all the time. And they do a little here, and then all of a sudden they're tired. And it gives them an excuse to go sit down. People, we all go through this. I mean, we all go through this, especially now as we get older. You know, I'm 70. You know, we get older. We're, you know, you want to just sit down a little bit more. And lately, we've been pretty busy, my wife and I. And, you know, we've been moving around, doing a lot of stuff. And it's interesting how, I mean, after a whole week of doing some of that stuff, I'm actually feeling more energetic. You know, people are waiting to get the rest that they think they need to in order to have the energy to do things, when the fact of the matter is, when you get up and get to work, it begins to generate that energy. Your body starts generating energy. God told me a long time ago, he said, son, he says, if you want energy, he goes, you have to expend it. He goes, because it's in the process of expending it that you start pulling it out and it becomes available to you. And so, and what I learned from that is, if I'm moving around and stuff and I sit down and something comes up and I got to go do it, I find myself hopping up out of my chair and going and getting it done. And it's the truth. It just works like that. Amen. But the weary man, I mean the lazy man, it tires him out just to bury his hand in the bowl to get some food, and it tires him out to bring it back to his mouth. That's pretty bad. It reminds me of this one little meme. It's like one of the animated little memes, and it shows this little girl, and she's so tired that she's trying to eat her food. And she's like, she goes to put it up to her mouth and she just drops her head and falls asleep with her head on her plate. It's really cute and it's hilarious. But, you know, that's how the lazy person is. They just they can't even generate that much energy. So let's take the learning and watch out for that. Amen. I like this last one. I put all these together because they're all really talking about the lazy man. So verse 16 goes on to say, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes. And the word wiser, now all of these words for lazy in here are the same word in the Hebrew. The lazy man is wiser, which is the word kakam, and it means to be wise, as in intelligent, skillful, and artful. The lazy man is wiser, more intelligent in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven men who can answer sensibly. And the word answer there means respond. It just means to respond and respond sensibly. And the word sensibly there, it figuratively it means perception, but by implication it means intelligence. So they you know, he thinks he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men that can answer perceptively and intelligently. You know, and that's the problem, you know, is and you know what, guys, you know, taking this a step further, you know, we need to kind of get off our own little high horses, because, you know, I've been as guilty of this as anybody can be, you know, where somebody says, hey, man, you need to do this. And you're sitting there thinking, no, man, I know better than that. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes that's what you need to do. You know, you need to do some of these things. You know, if somebody sometimes is offering you some advice and what you could and should be doing, you know, maybe it's time to listen, you know, and not think that you're smarter than everybody else. Not think that you know better than everybody else, because that's the lazy man. The person who is wiser than everybody else, who can answer sensibly, and typically it's excusing themselves from that responsibility. And you guys got to understand something. God has given us responsibility over. I'll put it this way. He's given us some responsibilities in this life. One responsibility is to love one another. Amen. Another responsibility is to pray for one another. Another responsibility, you know, is to know His will. Is to get to know, to come to know Him, to have the knowledge of God. Amen. These are our responsibilities that have been given to us. To live by faith. That's a responsibility that's been given to us. And when you start reasoning out in your own mind why you don't have to do these things, you know, why they don't apply to you, you know, you're beyond just being lazy, you know, now you're into that realm of being foolish. Amen. And so we have to be careful when we start making too many excuses over things that, you know, why we're not doing something, or why, you know, our way is better, or whatever. Amen. And so, you know, it's something that I would take to God. If you are finding yourself doing that too much, take it to God and just say, hey, look, you know, I don't want to be that kind of a person. You know, help me out here. to make sure that I'm not being that person. And, you know, maybe start listening to God. Start listening, you know, He'll speak to you through the Word as you get into the Word. Amen. He'll show things to you that you can't even imagine. You know, and the Holy Spirit will whisper some things in your ear if you're paying attention. All right? Praise God. Moving on down, Proverbs 26:17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears." This is a person who takes a dog by the ears. Now, passing by means that you're going by, you're going through, and in the process of going through, you get in the middle, you pass by or you pass through some strife that's going on, all right? He who passes by and meddles, and the word meddles there, it means to intervene or interfere or pry into. He who meddles in a quarrel, and the word quarrel there literally is the word reeb, which means strife or controversy, dispute, quarrel. You know, there's been many times when I've been around people and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, they kind of get into it, and you know, I've learned that I don't get in the middle of that. That's them. If I mean, even with, you know, the kids, if my kids were quarreling, I'd tell them to stop fighting it, you know, and you know, to straighten it out, you know, work it out and stop fighting. But sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with people, and that's when they were younger. Now I wouldn't even say anything. I would observe this, because I don't want to be stuck in that situation. But if you find yourself like prying into a lot or intervening a lot in quarrels and in strife, that's like grabbing a dog by the ears. And the word "takes" there literally means to hold or contain it, to prevail upon. You know, to grab the dog by the ears, and to take is specifically referring to taking a dog by the ears, which is really a dumb way to grab a dog, you know. And that's because when you grab him by the ears, that dog still has all the mobility of his mouth. And the word for dog there is the word "caleb," and it comes from an unused root meaning to yelp or else to attack. And then it just defines it as a dog. But, you know, you can take it like that. It's like somebody who grabs an attack dog by the ears. You know, can you imagine what's going to happen? You're going to get chewed up. You know, I mean, that's not something you want to do. You know, and you know, if you ever have to grab a dog that's coming at you, you know, you want to get them up underneath the jaw and around the back of the neck. That way you can hold them, you know, because, you know, they can go at you with their paws all they want. They're not going to really scratch you that bad. But you get a dog like that and you can hold them, that dog's going to settle down real quick, especially if he's hanging by his neck. You know, I mean, they don't, you know, they'll submit pretty quick. But, you know, you grab a dog by the ears. That's what happens when you get into strife. You know, you meddle in somebody else's strife. And, you know, that includes taking sides. You know, two people you know and you love them both, or, you know, you love one and you don't necessarily like the other, you like one, you don't like the other, and you meddle into it. You know, you intervene into it, or you interfere, you know, or you pry into it and you get mixed up in it, it's going to bite you. It's going to come back to bite you. I mean, you're going to get nailed in because of that. And sometimes you're going to get nailed from the person who you think you're supporting. You know, you never know. People, man, it's funny. People can turn on you, you know, and that's just a fact of life, you know, and it's not, you know, it's just one of those things that when it happens, you just have to learn to forgive and love them. But in some cases, if you hadn't have meddled, you wouldn't have gotten in, you wouldn't have been mixed in it in the first place. And so always think of that. You know, if you get around somebody, and I mean, at work, if two people start going at it a little bit, and they do sometimes, I mean, I've seen directors kind of start going on each other, getting on each other a little bit. And I just, you know, back off and sit back. I'm just gonna be quiet. I'm not gonna say nothing because I'm not getting in the middle of that, you know. And even if it's somebody that, you know, I mean, there's been times it's been my boss. There's been times it's been somebody that, you know, I know and I kind of like, and you want to stick up for it because you think they're right, hey, they may not be right. And as a result, you can end up getting burned from it as well. So you got to, you know, you got to really be wise in that kind of a situation. You know, if somebody comes at you and throws at you to help, you know, umpire it, that's hard. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's like when we counsel married couples, you know, we counsel them, you know, if they come in and they're really angry at each other, both sides are looking at us to take their side, to see it their way, you know, and sometimes you can't, you know. And most of the time, you know, when I've been in those counseling sessions, you know, and they're both really upset with each other and you're sitting there listening to them, you know, dump what they're frustrated about out there, which is not a bad thing to do. Sometimes it helps for them to get it out there and somebody else listening to it before they begin to realize maybe, you know, I'm not totally right about this or something, you know. But even then, when they both kind of air out, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, both of them are wrong or both of them are right. You know, sometimes it's not one side is right and the other is wrong. Sometimes they can both be wrong. Sometimes they can both be right, you know. And so you have to be very careful when you're in our shoes, you have to be very careful about how you go about, you know, umpiring that, you know, and kind of helping them through it, you know. And if you're doing that kind of stuff for your family, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get into the mix of it. You know, you got to watch out for that. Amen. Because that's a dangerous thing. That can really cause you problems for a long time. Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman. And the word madman there is a funny Hebrew word. It's the word laha. And it means to burn, by implication to be rabid, figuratively to be insane. So like a madman or an insane person or a rabid person who throws firebrands, arrows, and deaths, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, this is something God takes very seriously. And, you know, I've been busted for doing this. I mean, personally, in the sense that I've looked at sometimes even how I've messed around with Eva, that I gotten myself in trouble because I was messing around like this. And you know, we might want to curtail some of that stuff, you know, because it's like a madman who's throwing firebrands, arrows, and death. And firebrands is like a flash of fire or a burning arrow so as to start a fire. In other words, you know, you get people that are so contentious that they're trying to start fires all the time. Or arrows, you know, properly a piercer and arrow is what that word means, and by implication a wound, and so they're firing arrows so as to cause hurts and wounds. You know, people sometimes, you know, when people get really upset, you know, their goal is no longer, you know, especially if they're highly offended or, you know, something that gets said is, you know, it really pricks their pride. You know, sometimes it's no longer coherent. Now it's about punishing. Now it's about hurting. Now it's about, you know, saying things that's going to damage the other person and shut the other person down. And so they cause fires. They can cause injury to other people. And then, of course, death, you know, maveth is the word death in the Hebrew, and it means death, whether natural or violent. But figuratively, it can mean pestilence and ruin. And so this, you know, they're tossing death out there. And what they're doing in the process is they're trying to cause some kind of ruin or destruction, you know, and which in turn could lead to death if they're not careful. I mean, you know, people have murdered, people that supposedly love each other have murdered each other, you know. I mean, literally killed. You know, one of them has killed the other, or they killed them, the other, and killed themselves, you know, because of these kinds of stupid things. It gets out of control. And God is really asking us to really be conscientious of this. that when somebody says something that's hurtful, or somebody that says something that's offensive, or somebody says something that, you know, that challenges your dignity, or challenges your integrity, or challenges, you know, who you are as a person, you know, don't be quick to respond. Slow down, man. Back off. You know, just like the word says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Amen. And slow to wrath. We've got to learn to practice that, you know, because, I mean, you get yourself all worked up, you may say things that you'll regret. You may say things that, you know, could forever damage whatever relationship you have. You know, whether it's with your kids, or whether it's with your mate, or whether it's with your parents, or whether it's with your boss or coworkers, man. Your friends, it could be very damaging to you and them. And so but look at what this in verse 19, God's comparing that madman who's throwing firebrands, arrows, and death. He's comparing that person to a person who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. And the word deceives there is a really interesting word. The word is the word rama, and it means figuratively to delude or betray, as if causing to fall. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to deceive, mislead, deal treacherously with, or betray. And sometimes people will see, you know, I've been there, man, where people have, you know, they've said things and done things like, you know, pulled pranks even, which is, you know, a very deceptive thing that can be very damaging. You know, they pull these pranks on people and then just say, well, I was only joking. I was only kidding. You know, I was only kidding. I was only playing around. We have to watch out for that, because sometimes, you know, sometimes we'll say things and it'll cause offense, you know, with the person we're speaking to. And, you know, you may default back to, oh, I was only messing around. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I was only messing around. Well, you know, we shouldn't be messing around like that. You know, that's coarse jesting. You know, and the word talks about that very clearly in Ephesians 4. You know, that we shouldn't be coarse jesting. And so if you're doing that a lot, if you're coarse jesting a lot, you know, you're opening up a lot of opportunities for causing wounds with people. You know, thinking that you're being cool and that, you know, everything is okay. You know, understand something. Nobody's going to understand you. When it comes down to it, if you do something really hurtful to somebody, you're not going to be able to rely on the fact that they know you didn't mean that. They're not. It's not going to work like that. And, you know, if that was the case, you know, the divorce rate wouldn't be so high. But, you know, that's one of the biggest things that has happened in marriages where there's a wall in between the husband and the wife, where there's, you know, there's that coolness, is because things have been said and spoken. And then, you know, they try to weasel out of it and play it off as not being true. Now, sometimes you say things and the way what you say gets taken differently. You know, and that's why I tell people, when somebody says something to you and, you know, it comes off as offensive to you, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Just because you have been offended and hurt, that doesn't give you a right to punish the other person. Because what you heap upon them, God's going to be forced to heap upon you. And you need to understand that. Not that he wants to. You know, it's like if you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. And so consequently, you know, the results of that is, you know, you punish other people, and, you know, because you got offended by something they said, it could come back upon you. But one of the best ways we can alleviate that is if we stop messing around like that. We stop coarse jesting. Because in the truth of it is, a lot of times kidding around, a lot of things get said that are hurtful. And, you know, the question becomes, did that person really mean it? You know, and you got to challenge that in yourself. You know, if you're thinking about saying something, shut your mouth first and really pay attention to what you're saying, because at that moment, you're not messing around having fun with your mate or with your kids or with your parents. You're not messing around having fun with them. You're now, you know, kind of getting back at them if you say that. And so you have to be very careful. Now, there are going to be times things are going to pop out of our mouths and, you know, they just come out and you don't even take a thought as to what you're saying, and it could be hurtful. You know, you got to learn to apologize. You got to learn to, you know, you got to learn to not do that anymore. Take note of those things. Understand that that was hurtful, that that didn't need to be said. And the other side of that is, you know, don't take, you know, I'm not going to say don't take it personally. What I am going to say is be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, because when you get control of that, you avoid so much of the hurt and the harm that goes on. It just gets to the point where it can bounce off and you're okay. Now, if it's always happening, then you might have to have a conversation and say, you know what, you shouldn't be doing this. This is hurtful. But have it be a sincere conversation, not an angry conversation, not one where you're punishing and putting the other person in their place, you know, but a sincere one, because that's the way people are going to listen to you. Amen. I think we covered that one good enough. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And goes out there is the word kaba in the Hebrew, and it means to expire or causationally to extinguish, whether fire, light, or anger. So anger can be a part of that fire, all right? And so it goes on to say, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Now, it's, you know, Solomon is making a comparison here, whether, I think this is Solomon still, but Proverbs is making this comparison here. God is making this comparison between, you know, if there's no wood, the fire goes out. And if there's no talebearer, strife ceases. All right? Now, there's an immediate correlation between where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. It's making a direct correlation between those two things. All right? But I want you to look at where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Just a little bit on its own for a minute, because you got to understand, wood represents fuel to a fire. You know, wood, paper, anything that fire can burn is fuel to the fire. All right? So how much are you adding fuel to the fire in your life and in your relationships and in the things that you're doing? Are you adding fuel to the fire? Is there an opportunity for contention and strife? Because I'm gonna be honest, if in your house peace is not reigning, you know, if there's peace is not reigning in your house, as in ruling in your house, if there's contention and strife and you know, it's like people are, you know, any moment somebody could blow up, or both sides could blow up, and the kids become the victims to the strife, you know, you got to begin to look at where am I supplying fuel to this? You know, and that's both sides. And I don't care if you think you're the innocent victim. I don't care if you think you're the, you know, that the other, that your mate or whoever else is, you know, causing you to be in strife and everything else. How, you know, I don't care. It's on you to begin to look at what kind of fuel are you providing to the fire. You know, if you're cold to the person, if you ignore the person, if you're short with the person, that's all fuel for fire. And that, I'm talking about the fire of strife. That's all fuel to the fire. And so we need to look at our behavior and many times even our nonverbal behavior. How much of our nonverbal behavior is providing fuel to the fire? You know, are we, you know, do we have attitude? I mean, you know, there are times when my mind might be off in a different place, and my wife will look at me and she'll go, hey, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, oh yeah, I'm okay. I'm fine. Or I'll come out from work and, You know, I might be a little bit short just because I've been busy working. She'll say, hey, man, you know, work's done. And I'm like, oh, cool, thank you, you know. But I, at myself, in my own mind, you know, when she brings that stuff up, I'm looking at, well, am I providing fuel for some kind of fire if I'm not careful here? Because, you know, I don't want to cause strife. I don't want to open the door for Satan to get in and utilize, you know, something I'm doing that's fuel to the fire that I'm not even paying attention to, and then use that in some way, you know, minimally to cause her to be, you know, like ultra concerned or, you know, feeling like she's walking on eggshells around me. That shouldn't be the case. Amen. And so we need to think in terms of, you know, am I providing fuel, you know, on a regular basis? And that goes for work. When you're at work, you know, I mean, if there's always kind of a contentious, you know, atmosphere around you, you know, are you providing fuel for the fire? Always think in that terms, you know. Don't look at other people. Look at yourself. Because if you take away that fuel in you and how you're behaving, you're not cutting people down. You're not being sharp. You're not being sharp. You're short. You're not barking at people, you know. And when you, you know, I mean, that's one of the things that I can do. That's real simple. I mean, really easy. If I get really in business mode, I can come off as kind of barking things, and you know, my wife doesn't take that too well. And you can't blame her. Why would I? Wouldn't take it. You know, I wouldn't take it very well if somebody was barking at me about stuff. And so, you know, when if you look at what you're doing, you know, and I mean, when I'm at work, I have to be conscientious. I was in a meeting today, and it was all vice presidents and senior directors, and mostly vice presidents. And you know, we were in the meeting, and you know, there was all this stuff going on and everything, and I'm just sitting there going, "Man, I'm glad I'm keeping my mouth shut." You know, I didn't want to be a part of the conversation because, boy, they'll throw their position a little bit at you if you're not careful. And, you know, and it wasn't, you know, it was just one of those things where you can see that. And when people would start to rant just a little bit, you could see where they were catching themselves and backing off, you know, in the sense that, hey, I don't need to be like that. You know, and everybody, you know, they were going at it a little bit, but then they were behaving themselves. They were making sure that they were being heard and understood. But at the same time, they were striving to be conscientious, to behave themselves, you know, and not be total jerks. And I really appreciated it. And when it got going for a few seconds there, I just was glad I wasn't in the middle of it. I wasn't going to step in and take sides. I wasn't going to grab that dog by the ears. You know, that there's no reason for that. You know, I'm sitting there going, I could explain some of this a little bit better than these guys are, but I'm not saying a word. Because they're not in the mindset to hear this right now. But they evened themselves out and everything went well after that. And it was good. But we need to look at that. Amen. Goes on to say here, it says, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now, strife, well, let's define talebearer for a second. The word talebearer there is the word nergon. And it literally means a slanderer. Or somebody who's doing malicious defamation. That's what a slanderer is. Somebody who's you know, being malicious and defaming people. Defaming means to destroy their reputation or put them down or try to get people to think, you know, less about somebody, but they're doing it with the intent to destroy that person's standing with the person they're talking to. And it says here, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So when you've got people that are constantly talking bad about other people, there's always going to be strife. There's always going to be strife. There's always going to be contention. There's always going to be tension in the atmosphere because of people's attitudes. And I work with a group. These guys are just workers, you know. And, you know, I mean, they're the ones that do the literal work. And I sit in on some of the meetings sometimes. And as I'm sitting there, there's a couple of them that are, you know, you can just tell that they're just angry people. You know, they just got something. They've always got something to complain about and say. And It's one of those things where, you want to just tell him, look, knock it off, man. But you know that if you do, you're just going to bring it back on yourself. And, they're contentious. And so as a result, every time they bring something up, it's always brought up in a bad light. They're always thinking of the negative side of things. They're always thinking of what's wrong and why it's wrong, And, that could be part of it. I mean, that's not directly being a slanderer, somebody that's putting somebody else down, but they do that with people sometimes. And so you can tell that people just won't even listen to what they're saying. They won't even respond or get in on it in any way. But that's the kind of person they are. And so they do that. And it's one of those things, you got to learn to work with people like that and deal with it, right? But if you can, in your home, if you can get rid of everybody in your home, that there's going to be times when things will come up and, people will self-correct. That happens. Every so often Satan catches me off guard and, I'll take off on something and I'll be like, oh man, this is wrong. And I'll self-correct. All right. But, if you learn not to think on the level of the negative, aspect of somebody or the negative aspect of something, whether it's, what's going on in the world around us, whether or not it's, whether or not if you're at work, if somebody's doing their job or not doing their job, or whether you feel like, you're doing all the work, kind of put all that stuff aside. Especially don't go around complaining about it. All right. That's just a bad thing to do. And it's not good for your reputation. But if you start pulling all that stuff away and just saying no to that anymore, you're going to find that strife ceases. And it goes back to there's no fuel. If you start taking out the fuel and getting rid of the fuel, there's no fire. The fire goes out. Strife ceases. It subsides. It goes quiet and becomes silent. And, there's nothing better. There's nothing better than to be in an atmosphere that is strife free. There's nothing better. We in our house strive to maintain peace. And so we don't hold on to stuff. We let go of it quickly. If something gets said that's off, or if there's a contention about something or a disagreement about something, we let go of it quickly. We move on. We don't mess around because we know it's just destructive. And if we disagree on something, we'll voice our opinions and, we'll make the decisions accordingly. Amen. But you gotta understand that if you want that peace in your life, you have to really fight for, and this is a good way to do it. A lot of people think that all of a sudden they're going to quit being in strife, and it doesn't work like that. Or what they let themselves do is they become the punching bag, and then they just take everything until it just kills them. No. Find out where the wood is and start getting rid of that. If your mate has a tendency to feed the fire, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm feeding the fire for strife, it's hurting me worse than it's hurting anybody else. Satan's using it to jack me up. Satan's using that to make me sick. He's using that to damage me mentally, to rob my peace, to take my joy, to kill my faith. All right? That's what he's doing with it. And so, that's why I look for it in me. And sometimes it's like, hey, that's damaging your faith. Hey, that, you're hurting yourself doing that. You're opening up the door for the devil to harass you, And just leave it. Don't even try and argue or fight about it. Just say, hey, look, you're kind of feeding the fire here. And especially for you guys that are in Bible study right now, now you know this. Now you can use this, especially husbands and wives and parents and kids and, with the workers around you, Hey, dude, you're fueling up a fire of things that's going to end up biting you in the butt. You need to watch out for that. I do that, man. I warn my boss. I mean, there are times when I've in the past with my other bosses. They would get in a contentious place and start complaining. And I'd say, look, man, you need to be careful. You know, you're just going to hurt yourself doing it. You know, if you continue in that pattern, on that path, you're just going to end up hurting yourself. And I mean, and these are my bosses. And they'll just go, yeah, you're right. And they mellow out, you know, they work on it. It's really kind of cool. It's interesting. Amen. Verse 22 goes on to say, oh, verse 21, rather, a charcoal is to burning coals, which is fuel. Charcoal is fuel to burning coals. Wood to fire. Wood is a fuel to fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. A contentious man to kindle strife. And contentious there literally means brawling and contentious. In other words, that man is always looking for a fight. They're looking for a reason to vent. They're looking for a reason to be negative, to beat down, to verbally beat down, you know, to complain, whatever it is. And in the process, they kindle, they cause to burn strife, which is that same word it's kind of the same word. Where is it at? Maybe I'm... It's a different word. I didn't put it in here, but it literally just means strife and contention. So he kindles it. He ignites it and causes it to start burning. Now, notice this. As charcoal is to burning coals, so notice there's already coals that are on fire that are heated up, that as you drop that coal on it, it's just going to keep the fire going. As wood to fire, in other words, the fire is already going. Wood goes on the fire, it builds that fire up and keeps it going. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now, the contentious man is the charcoal. He's the wood, but he's also the one that's causing the fire. All right? And if it seems like you can't talk to people without getting in strife with people, If it seems like you're having a hard time talking to somebody without getting in strife, and maybe it's a specific person, maybe it's a group of people, or maybe it's one or two, but you have a hard time even conversing with them without there being strife igniting from that, then you may need to go look in a mirror and say, okay, where am I being contentious? Where am I, you know, how am I feeding the fire here as a person? Am I holding something against this person? Because that's generally what causes that. A contentious person, a contentious man, is somebody who's angry. They walk around in that anger, and it takes nothing to set that off for them. In a heartbeat, they will burn you. All right? That's a contentious person. It's another word for it is an angry man or an angry woman. If a person is an angry person, and in all honesty, when I was talking about people that I've worked with, that some of them are like that, they come off as being angry people. You know, they're angry about life. I don't know what they're angry about. That's not my business. You know, but that's just kind of the way they are. I certainly wouldn't want to be married to them, you know. But If you find yourself getting angry quickly in conversations, especially with the same people, then you need to go spend some time looking in the mirror and saying, okay, why am I angry with that person? Why am I being contentious? Because if you cannot carry on a conversation without it exploding into strife, especially on your part, without you getting really upset, then if you can't carry on that conversation, you need to go in and spend some time before God and say, okay, help me understand where I'm angry. And, you know, it's going to be a couple of things here. One, you know, you're going to be angry with them about something. Well, you're going to finally face the fact that you're angry about something. And then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to figure what that is. And then you're going to have to forgive them for it. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to forgive that. What you're angry about. Because usually when we're angry about something, it's either because we feel like we've been disrespected, which is a pride thing. or it's that we've been abused or we're being abused, you know, we're being taken advantage of. You know, that's also a pride thing. You know, or you feel like the person is constantly attacking you, or, you know, they've done something wrong to you and you're holding that against them. You know, any of that, dig it out and then forgive them for it. Repent to God for holding on to it, because that's a sin to hold on to it. You know, love does not take, you know, does not take into account wrongs. You know, it's not, it doesn't add up and hold on to wrongs that have been done to it. And if you're a person that's holding on to wrongs, I guarantee you, you're a contentious person. Because when you get around that particular person, you're going to have attitude. And attitude is a definite peace killer. And it starts immediately to feed the fire of strife if you're not careful. Amen. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. All right, they go down into the inmost body. The word words there just means the speech, the saying, the word of words. In other words, I added that in there to make sure that you understood that this is the way a person is talking. The words, the speech of a talebearer. Now remember, that talebearer is a slanderer. You know, and the way a talebearer works, the way a slanderous person works, is that they'll come and say, "Hey man, have you heard the latest gossip?" You know, they'll make it like it's not even something that they're carrying around or they're doing. They just heard it and they want to share it. And they'll look for people who love gossip or they love the tasty trifles. You know? And so they'll pour it out on you, and you may not even realize that what they're saying is being twisted at the moment to bring disrepute to the person they're talking about so that they can turn you away from that person. All right? Now understand that "are like tasty trifles" is actually one word in the Hebrew. And it's the word laham, and it means properly to burn in, you know, which means almost to like brand you. And figuratively, it means to rankle or fester. So the words of a talebearer are like, the words are like festering things that go in. They rankle you. The word rankle means to fester. It means to change from a positive to a negative, and then let that grow and grow and increase inside of you. And that's what those words do. You know, lies and deception, if you listen to those things, they will get inside you in your innermost body. The word "inmost" there means to the inward part, the inner room, you know. And then the word "body" there is really interesting. It's the word "beten" in the Hebrew. And it literally means the belly, especially the womb. And then also the bosom or the body of anything. So it gets like, it's like these trifles, these things that are being spoken are like, they're things that get in and infest you. And they get into the womb of your being, and they become what you start creating, what you start giving birth to, what you start generating. So what happens is, if you're one of those who loves to hear that evil gossip, you become one, just like the person who gave it to you, you become one that goes around and then feeds that and infests others with your words. That's what it is. That's what it means. But if you listen to those words and you don't actively say, "No, I don't want to hear that," or you don't actually, you don't get rid of it, because there are times when people come along and we'll be talking and all of a sudden they say something really bad about somebody, and I'll be like, "What the heck?" You know, and I'll walk away from it. I won't say anything back. I won't respond. I walk away and I just say, "Father, I let go of that. I'm not taking that in me. I'm not going to let that infest me and infect me with, you know, with hatred or negativity towards that person. You know, I got to work with these people." And I've heard people say some things about people that I knew were just totally wrong. I work with them, and it's like they're easy to work with. You know, they're. I mean, I'm not going to sit there and call them good people because I don't know if they're even saved. But they're easy to work with, and I get along with them. So I'm not going to take that. But if you take it in, it'll infect you. It'll get you infected with that with that, you know, that attitude, that contentiousness, that slander, you know, and you'll begin to feed it out to other people. You won't even be able to wait to tell somebody else about it. Amen. Praise God. All right, Proverbs 26:23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Wow, that's a mouthful. The word fervent there for fervent lips, I guess it kind of means that. It's the Hebrew word is dalak. And Brown Travis Briggs defines that word as to burn, hotly pursue, or to inflame. So somebody who has fervent lips is somebody who's hotly pursuing you verbally. Or they're trying to do something, you know, with an ulterior motive, I would say, you know, or to inflame, you know, lips that are speaking to inflame things and cause problems, or to hotly pursue you, which could be both, you know, they're after you to corrupt you on some level, or they're after you because they hate you. Could be one of any of those things. But fervent lips with a wicked heart. So I would say fervent lips may not necessarily be bad, but you know, they hotly pursue, they get you inflamed, you know, whatever that, you know, whatever you want to take that to mean. But with a wicked heart, and that word wicked there means bad or unpleasant, evil, and in parentheses, but next to evil, it says giving pain and happiness and misery. So a wicked heart is somebody who's evil, and the intent is to give pain or unhappiness or misery to other people around them. And it says, are like earthenware covered with silver dross. And the word dross there is actually the word sig. And it, in the sense of refuse, it means scoria. Now, scoria just means metal scum. It's the slag. We call it slag nowadays. It's the slag that gets... When you melt metal, all the impurities, they bubble up to the surface. And then what they do is they go in and they scrape all of that off, and they throw it to the side and they let it cool, because it's slag. It's worthless. It has no value to it whatsoever. Well, that's what it's saying, is that, you know, a person who's got that wicked heart and those fervent lips, they're like earthware. They're like clay pots covered with silver dross. So it'd be like somebody melting the slag and then coating an earthen, you know, like a clay pot with it. It's kind of got this grayish look to it, silver look to it, but it's absolutely worthless. And the pot that's made under it is just common. So it's no better than the dross. Excuse me. So watch out for people like that, because they'll come at you looking like there's some value to them. Because when you look at something silver, your mind immediately runs to real silver. Silver has value to it. I mean, it's not as valuable as gold by any means, but it does have value. And so, you know, I mean, and the value is built on its purity, how pure it is. All right? Now, that dross has a silver look to it, but it has absolutely no value. And it's, when you begin to handle it and do stuff with it, it's ugly. You know, it's worthless. But that's a person who comes off being real hot, and, you know, they're pursuing you and all that stuff, but they got a wicked heart. You know, they, on the outside, it looks like there might be some value, but inside you're dealing with something that's just common earthware. There's nothing valuable to it. Verse 24 goes on to say, he who hates, and the Hebrew is the word sane, which means to hate personally. He who hates disguises it with his lips. And the word disguises there is the word nakar, and it means to act or treat as foreign or strange, to disguise, to misconstrue. So he who hates disguises his hatred with his lips, or he misconstrues his hatred with his lips, or he treats his hatred as something, he acts like it's something foreign. that it's not who he is. So it says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. And this is the problem, that sometimes if there's people in your life that you hate, you know, you may say, oh, yes, I love them in the love of Jesus. God bless them and stuff. But if everything inside of you is holding that animosity towards that person, and you're struggling with being, you can't even be around them because, you know, it's hard. You know, it's hard for you to be around them because you dislike them so much that, you know, but when you speak it out to people, you know, that you're doing it in a way where you're disguising that hatred, you may talk about the person and do it in such a way as you're sounding like you love them and that, you know, you're just really concerned for them. But you honestly, you hate them, you know, and you're trying to turn people away from them. Well, when you do that, you lay up deceit within yourself. You set that deceit. You put that deceit within you. And the word deceit there means, in the sense of deceiving, it's fraud. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deceit or treachery. There should be a comma after deceit there. Deceit and treachery, all right? But you're laying up and taking up treachery in your heart within yourself. And look what it says in verse 25, because it goes on to say, when he speaks kindly, the word kindly there is the word kanan, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be gracious, to show favor, to show pity. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. In other words, when a person holds on to that deceit and that treachery in their heart, abominations begin to unfold inside the heart of that person. And so, you know, when you're talking about, if you start with verse 23 and keep coming down all the way through to verse 26, which we will, but verse 25, you know, if you're talking about somebody who's got a wicked heart and, you know, they hate and they're disguising it, or they're hiding it with their lips, they're laying up deceit, they're making it worse within themselves, that, and when they speak kindly, don't believe that person, for there are, and this is what Solomon is saying here, Proverbs is saying, there are seven abominations in his heart. Amen? Verse 26 goes on to say, though his hatred is covered by deceit. See, his hate is covered. That goes back to verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Though his hatred is covered, and the word covered there means to conceal or hide, by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And the word revealed there literally means to denude, especially in a disgraceful sense, to reveal. Figuratively, to reveal. It'll be revealed before the assembly, but to that person's disgrace. So the thing that you guys want to do is, if there's any animosity or any hatred that you have for any person whatsoever, I don't care who it is, you could hate Trump. Get rid of that. Don't hate anybody. You know, I don't even hate the devil. I don't like him, but I don't hate him. I don't waste my time even thinking about him. I don't spend time talking about him. When I have to deal with him, I talk to him personally, straight to his face, and I tell him what he needs to know. All right? So I don't have any animosity. I don't want to fight the devil. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to do... No. God has already promised that he's going to protect me from him. So why would I even engage? Why would I even carry any animosity towards him? So though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So that's the whole thing, especially in church, man. Don't carry hate or disgust or animosity towards anybody in church. Don't do it in your family. You know, if you find you're carrying around, you know, hatred or animosity and anger and your resentment towards people, get rid of that, because it's going to open up you to being consumed by those seven abominations in your heart. Now, I looked up, I know that there Proverbs talks about seven abominations, and so I put this verse in here. You know, the seven abominations down here in number 9, it says equals Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud lip, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's what can unfold inside of you if you're not careful. And God warns us, he's warning us of that, not to let these things unfold inside of us, which means we've got to be careful about, you know, do we have a wicked heart? Are we holding hatred towards people? And in the sense of verse 23 and 24, the implication, you know, isn't just fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered in silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Now, though that could be a separate thought altogether, or fervent lips could be leading up to what that person's really holding in their hearts that's causing that heart to become wicked. And if we don't deal with that, then those seven abominations begin to take hold within us. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And those seven abominations I just listed to you. You know, proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. If you're talking evil about another person, especially a brother or sister in Christ, you're talking bad about them and you're damaging their reputation, you're sowing discord. Amen? And so we need to deal with those things. All right, I'm going to finish this up. We're going to be done with Proverbs 26. I'm just going to take an extra couple of minutes. Proverbs 26, 27 through 28, it says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. You know? And the word to dig there carries the figurative meaning of to plot or scheme. And a pit could be a trap or a destruction. Whoever plots or schemes a trap or destruction will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. A lying tongue, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So we still see these two tied together. The lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And what happens when somebody hates somebody? They cover it over with their lips. They deceive people with their lips. So a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, which means injured by it. And a flattering mouth, that means a smooth tongue, works ruin. And that means to do or make or to produce or bring about ruin. And ruin is overthrow, an occasion of stumbling, or ruin. And so we have to watch, we have to both watch out for people that might have that around us, you know. And we have to watch out that we're not falling into that place ourselves, that we're not saying all the right things, but our goal is to overthrow. Our goal is to cause stumbling, or our goal is to cause ruin. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stop here.